I know it's taking us forever to go through chapter one, but I do believe we will finish chapter one before the rapture. We're getting close. But I love this chapter. And we're in a very exciting place in Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking just at verses 22 and 23. So beginning at verse 22, "And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." There's a passage that we've quoted, we've all heard many times, and we love it. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 9, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul describes in that letter to the Philippians, where that passage came from, the future subjugation of all things being surrendered under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, positionally, Jesus, he's there already. He is in authority over all. Now, that happened when Jesus died on the cross, when he prevailed over sin, when he was raised from the dead. And the future reality, though, it has not caught up with the reality of his position and his authority now in heaven at the right hand of God. And so here in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul has described that position. He's described the authority. He's described the supremacy of Jesus Christ, who is now at the right hand of God. But there's a day that is coming when Jesus will rule, and that he is going to reign on the earth, not just in position, but as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. Literally speaking, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Now, what that means is that even those who deny him today, and I think we all know people who deny Jesus, we all know someone. At one time, we may have been that someone. We denied Jesus. They deny him as Lord. They deny him as God. They deny him in his authority over their life personally. In fact, some not only just live in denial, some are in absolute rebellion. Do you know somebody that is actually in rebellion against Jesus Christ? And when you talk about Jesus, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that name. They are in rebellion. Paul writes, they will confess him as Lord in that day. But it will be a confession in that day that is a confession out of surrender and subjugation. It will be a position of defeat. Now, I confess Jesus as my Lord and my Savior today. You confess him as your Lord and your Savior today. But we confess him willingly. It is our desire to be followers of Jesus Christ. It is our desire to surrender to him now. And in that day, it will be no issue. I already bow. He is already my Lord. He is already my Savior. He is my God. And I am in surrender to him. But there will come a day when the entire earth must surrender to the authority in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul wrote that God put all things under the feet of Jesus. Paul here is referring actually to an ancient custom that was commonly practiced, where there were two opposing forces and one force triumphed over the other. I'll read you an example of this out of Joshua. Joshua chapter 10, verse 24, "So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and he said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, 'Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings.' And they drew near and they put their feet on their necks. And then Joshua said to them, 'Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus says the Lord, will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Putting the foot upon the neck, Jesus being far above all things unto subjection of his feet. So we ended last week by looking at, we went ahead actually just a little bit into Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul declares that we, that's the church, we are seated together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we've been raised up together, Paul wrote, and he made us sit together with Christ. That is our position of victory now. And so we have this position of Jesus far above all. He is presently the one who is in authority. We have the church seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. That is our position today of victory in Jesus Christ. But now what Paul writes in verse 22 and 23, I consider it supplementary. It's adding something. It's helping us to really understand what that position means. And so it adds to our understanding of what and why God has placed all things under the feet of Jesus as the victorious conqueror. Now, I would ask you a question this morning, and I'm sure all of you can relate to something like this, but have you ever done something that was just so amazing and over the top and incredible for somebody else? And you did it just because you love them. You just wanted to do something that would, you know, that would just convey your tremendous love and your concern and your care into their lives. You know, sometimes those deeds, they can be misunderstood. You can think, well, you know, you did that for yourself. No, that was done out of love for someone else. It's not clear, as we look at the previous verses that we've been studying, why or what purpose God had in mind when he raised up Jesus and he seated him far above all principalities, powers, and dominions and might. And so what this section of Paul's letter does is it gives clarity to what Paul has already written. It helps us to understand the heart of God towards his church. So let's review again verse 22. Ephesians 1:22, and he, that's God, put all things under his feet. That's Jesus. He put all things under his feet. He gave him to be head over all things to the church. This is where some confusion comes in. Paul tells us something about the what and the why that we don't often consider. It's the key to understanding the position that Jesus has in relation to the church. It's the key to understanding the position that Jesus has to all of his creation, the purpose of why God has done what he has done. When Paul wrote and he said, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, what Paul is telling us is that God gave Jesus to be the head over all things in order to benefit the church. This is not something we often consider, but this is something we don't often hear. We don't typically consider, but I'll tell you, I've studied it in the original Greek text and it fits. It is exactly the phrasing of what is being, you know, proclaimed in the original Greek. So what I did after studying this Greek phrasing, I thought, well, there's got to be a translation that, you know, is more clear, that conveys this whole thought a little bit more. And actually what I ended up doing is putting two translations together to make it very clear for you this morning. So first of all, we look at the New Living Translation. Ephesians 1:22. God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he has made him head over all things. For what? For the benefit of the church. For the benefit of the church. That captures that purpose of God so well. For the benefit of the church. But I discovered there was a little bit of a weakness in this particular translation. It's a good translation, but there is a weakness. There's something that's missing that is made more clear in another translation. So I went to the English the ESV, and it says, it goes like this, English Standard Version, Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things under his feet, and here's the difference, and he gave him as head over all things to the church. So we have the benefit to the church, and we have the giving of God, of Jesus. So that translation is stronger in relation to the giving of Jesus as the head. And so when God raised Jesus afar above all as the head, it was not just to benefit the church, but it was in the spirit of God giving to the church. And so interestingly, if you look at that word give, in its original Greek form in verse 22, it's the same Greek word that is used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? Well, he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. That same word is God's gift. Ephesians 1:22 is like saying, for God so loved the church, for God so loved the body of Christ that he gave Jesus to be the head over all things for the benefit of the body of Christ. And that actually is a good rendition of what Paul has written. God placed Jesus over all things with the church in mind. Now, the question would be, well, how does this help the church? What is the benefit? Well, here's a question for you to answer. What benefit does your head provide? Now, you better say it serves a good purpose. If you say, well, really nothing at all, then that's not a good answer. The head serves a vital purpose to the human body. I believe that it was about second or third grade. Many of you may remember, I don't know if it was required reading for you, but we had a very simplified version of this ridiculous story that I don't even remember how it went, but it was the legend of Sleepy Hollow. Did anybody else have to read that? It's second or third grade. But what I remember, I couldn't tell you anything about what was in the book. I remember the picture on the front of the book, and it was the picture of a man on a dark horse, a black horse, and he was wearing all black, and the horse was rearing up, you know, the front legs up in the air. But he was holding a pumpkin in his right hand, the reins in his left hand, and he was without a head. He was the headless horseman. Have you heard of the headless horseman? Well, when we consider the head, I thought, that's not possible. You know, if you don't have a head, you're dead. How can you be riding a horse, you know, without the head? You know, so I just thought of it very practically. The human body, the most complex part of the human body, of course, is the head. We can't live without the head. The head contains the human brain. It's the center of thought and all activity for the benefit of the rest of the body. What would our body be without the head? It provides control over the limbs of our body. Our eyes, we see because of the head. We hear because of the head. We speak because of the head. The human body responds to the head. The human head, it provides benefit to the rest of the body, and without the head, what are we? Well, we're dead. God gave Jesus to be over all, far above all, as the head for the benefit of the church, the body of Christ. You know, I think we often, when we think of Jesus, we stop at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we stop there and we say, I'm saved. Jesus saved me. God gave Jesus for the purpose of salvation. And we don't often think of Jesus as the head in relation to his body, the church, as the head. He's more than Savior. He is the governing authority over all creation. Jesus is the head over the nations of the earth. He's the head over government. He's head over the invisible realm. He is head over the angelic beings. He is head over all demonic activity. He's the one that's head over the demons. And this is what we studied last week in the previous verses. And so we often refer to this being the head, this governing authority, as the sovereignty of Jesus. That word sovereign, it means supreme power. There is no greater power. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been what? It's been given to me. What Paul adds to this is a purpose. And he gave him to be head, all that authority, all that supremacy, that sovereignty over all, he said, he gave it for the benefit of the church. That is to say, for the good of the church. It's directed towards the good of the church. Now, how exactly does that benefit the church? Well, now that we've talked about the human head and how it benefits the body, now let's consider that. And he gave him to be head over all things to the church. This next phrase in verse 23 is important. He said, which is what? His body. He's now relating the headship of Jesus being the head to the body, which is the church. Paul actually, he amplifies this even more later in the letter. So you go to Ephesians chapter 5, you look at verse 23, and this is a verse that we husbands, we all know so well, and we love to quote at certain times and in certain places. For the husband is the head of the wife. And we stop there, but we got to go on. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now think with me just for a moment. Paul wrote that Jesus is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body, which is the church. Paul is stating that as head, Jesus gives life to the church. He saves the body of Christ. We would be dead without him. In fact, we get into that in the next chapter. For you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you have been made alive through Christ, and you've been made alive because Jesus is the head. But here's our problem. In the modern church, and I'm now speaking of church organizations, there are many dead churches. They are dead because they operate outside of the head. They have substitute heads. In place of Jesus, they substitute Jesus with elaborate church programs. They substitute Jesus with celebrity preachers. They substitute Jesus with ornate church structures. They substitute Jesus with great wealth. They depend upon these substitutes for life, but they're dead. Jesus wrote a letter to a dead church. How many of you know what that letter is? The letter to the dead church. You might say they were the headless church, the church of Sardis. Listen to this, Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, and that you have a name, and that you are alive, that you're alive. In other words, it's in name only. How many churches have you seen that just have this appearance? They're alive. Amazing building, amazing programs, amazing things going on. The parking lots may be full. But he said, you are dead. It's in appearance only. Sardis was the headless church. They had removed Jesus as the head and they were dead. And that's because only Jesus can give life to the church. If you substitute within the church anything for Jesus, it's a dead church, though it may appear alive. It brings life. What about direction? As the head, Jesus gives direction to the body of the church, just like the human head is necessary to give direction to the human body. Jesus, as the head, directs the movement of the body. Jesus is to be the one who gives direction to the church. And what this means is that the ministry within the church is to be under the direction, and it is to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? What is it that's important so that the church can be in that place where Jesus is the head? Well, number one, there's got to be a lot of prayer. You think about it, prayer is our communication with God. It's us speaking to God, but it's not just us talking. It is us listening to what he has to say to us. There is prayer. There is the leading of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that in your personal lives, you know, you recognize that, you know, the Spirit of God is at work in your life, and he's leading you and he's directing you. And you wouldn't want to be without that direction. You need the Holy Spirit. And then there's the study of God's Word. What would we be without the study of God's Word? So we have prayer. We have the leading of the Holy Spirit. We have the study of God's Word. But here is what happens, and this is why much of the church is like Sardis. Sardis appeared to be thriving. And I'll tell you, as long as you appear to be thriving as a church, for most churches, that's enough. Look at us. Look how big we are. Look at our parking lots. Look at our structure. Look at our preacher. And there are so many outward appearances that people look at and they think that's a thriving church. Sometimes it's a church that is dependent upon human planning. It's run by human ingenuity. It's human vision. And when leaders within the church, when they believe that they have enough training, when they believe that they have enough personal resources, when they believe and they convince others that they have enough vision, when they have enough head knowledge to guide the church, I'll tell you, that's where the trouble begins, right there. Imagine what it would be like within the human body. If my little finger said to my head, you know, I can run this body without you. I don't need you. My little finger is enough. Do you know that that's what it's like when human intellect begins to plan and prepare and take over within the church and remove Jesus as head? The dead church is the headless church. Sadly, there's a lot of Sardis in America today. Headless churches. And as head, though, Jesus, he is the governing authority. He directs. And finally, Jesus protects. That does not mean, when I say that Jesus protects the church, that does not mean that the church is insulated from all harm. If you go to other countries within the world today, certain countries, the church is suffering immensely. We've been, you know, I recognize the news and the media and how sad it is when an 84-year-old in Arizona has been abducted. It's all over the news. One person abducted. And it's been the story within the news now for 3 weeks. But do you know that in other countries in the world, there are abductions every day because they are Christians? They're taken out of their homes. The churches are raided. You don't hear about them, but it is happening all around in different places within the world. So when we read that he protects the church, that does not mean that the church is somehow insulated from all harm. But here's what it does mean. In terms of the spiritual realm, the forces of evil that are aligned against the body of Christ will never have victory over the body. They can't have victory because Jesus is the head. He's the head of the body. And I'll tell you, Satan and his minions, they can't defeat Jesus. They already tried. They failed. They figured that the cross, man, that was the end of Jesus. He's dead. He's gone. They thought, we've dealt with Jesus. They figured the cross to be the finality of Jesus, the very end. And they believed that they had defeated the head. They celebrated. You know they must have celebrated that death. But Jesus rose on the third day, and that same power, the Bible says, that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that brings all things under his authority, his supremacy, his sovereignty, and it's the same power that is at work in you and I as his body, because we are the body of Christ. Does this start to make sense when you consider Jesus as the head and how the relation between the head and the body and the power within the head is the same power that is working within the body? And so they had already lost that battle with Jesus as the head. So what does Satan do? Well, he lost the battle with the head, but he goes for the body. And that is what much of the spiritual realm, that is much of what is taking place, is it is the battle between the spiritual realm, the evil forces that would want to bring down the body. And to some degree, there's been a great deal of success. That is why there is so much Sardis in America today. But listen to what the Apostle John wrote in his letter to the church. And you can live by this. He wrote 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You could also say he who is head of the body is greater than he who is in the world. He who is head of the body, who has all the power and all the authority and all the supremacy, you as church, you are part of that body. And you share in that victorious, amazing, wonderful power. It's power over the spiritual realm. We are overcomers in Christ. We are victorious in Christ. We can live. We move according to his direction. We live victorious because we are the body of Jesus Christ. And as his body, we are protected from the powers that would seek to otherwise destroy us. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And that is why God has given Jesus as the head. He gives life. He governs. He directs. He protects. Certainly corporately, but also individually. Because you see, the church is made up of many members, you being one, I being one. And so what applies to the church applies to us individually. And here is the problem we so often face. We have the head, so many people, even those who call themselves Christians, but they don't surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ as head. I can live life my way. I have my training. I have my intellect. I know what I'm doing. And they remove the head out of their life. And in essence, you're just dead spiritually. You're just walking, but without direction, without his authority, without his life within you. And so we need, individually, we need to make sure that Jesus remains the head. Father, we thank you that you have spoken through your word this morning. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And Lord, we confess now. We surrender now. We bow our knee now before you. In Jesus' name, amen.